Well, good morning. So good to see all of you, and thank you for joining us in worship. My name is Chad, if I've not gotten the chance to meet you, and it's so good to have you as we join together today. And I want to thank those of you who are joining us online as well. We're glad that you're part of our worship. And at the end of your rows, you have a black attendance pad. If you would, take the opportunity to sign in there, pass it to your neighbor, say hello when you do. And if you're a guest with us here today, we're so glad that you're here. And if you're sure with us your phone number, your email, a member of our welcome team will be in contact with you. And we also want to let you know that we have a free gift for you. So on your way out, if you want to pick one of those up, stop by, say hello to Derek. He'll be there in one of our Table of Grace shirts, and he would be happy to get you one of those free gifts. But today's a great day to be part of Table of Grace because we're going to start a new sermon series, and we have the opportunity to confirm some people in their faith journey as they proclaim their faith in Christ. And so we're going to do that a little later in the service. But we're so glad that you're part of worship as we begin this sermon series on the Lord's Prayer called Lord, Teach Us to Pray. And throughout this sermon series, we're going to be looking at the prayer that Jesus taught us, this model prayer, and we're actually going to go through this prayer backwards. As we approach the prayer and many of the ways that we pray, we're going to go through and learn how Jesus is teaching us how we should pray. Because everyone prays. Every religion has a form of prayer, and according to one study that I found, of those who responded, 76% of the people said that they pray at least once a week. And of those who said that they weren't religious at all, 20% of those people said that they also pray, because everyone prays. But oftentimes the question is what should we pray? How do you pray? And does it make any difference at all? And I hope throughout this sermon series that we would learn the difference that prayer does make, and that as we look at prayer, that we would learn to pray with shameless audacity, that we would learn to pray confidently and boldly to our God who wants to hear our prayers. Because that's what the disciples saw in Jesus' life. They saw Jesus pray with shameless audacity. They saw Jesus pray oftentimes leaving the crowds behind and everything that Jesus had going on, that he would actually go and withdraw and get away and go and pray. And other times we see Jesus was praying before really significant moments in his life, you know, moments like choosing the disciples or before he was on the cross. And he even prayed while on the cross for you and for me. He even prayed at a meal with his disciples. And it was on one such occasion that the disciples, seeing Jesus prayed, they went to him and wanted to know a little bit about that. And we're going to look at it in Luke chapter 11. It starts in this way. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. Then Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight, and you say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I think we can all relate to that one, right? I can't give it up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you bread because of your friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, this is Jesus' words to us, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. How many of you have heard the proverb, God helps those who helps themselves? Maybe you've had that said to you, or maybe you've said that to other people, and it's a great saying. It's very memorable, and it's one of those proverbs that oftentimes, you know, comes up whenever Jay Leno does a, you know, what are the Ten Commandments on the streets kind of thing, and people often say, well, that's one of the Ten Commandments. God helps those who helps themselves. And it's actually somewhat of an American idea. I mean, it's one that appeals to us, that we can pull ourselves up with our own bootstraps, and it's all about us, and we can be self-reliant. And if we want to make a difference in our lives, well, it's up to us. It's a great phrase, but it can't be found in the Proverbs or in the Psalms or in the words of Jesus or really anywhere in our scriptures. That phrase was popularized by Ben Franklin in 1736 in Poor Richard's Almanac. But it may have its origins much earlier in Aesop's fables around the 6th century in Greece. And it's tied to the story in which there's this man who's pulling this wagon, and the wagon is completely full, and he begins to pull it, and he gets to this place where there's mud in the road, and his wheels begin to sink, and he can't move his wagon and get it out of the mud. And so he prays to Hercules for help, because Hercules is nice and strong, right? We've seen the Disney movie. So he prays for Hercules to come and help, and Hercules appears to him. And Hercules says, "Put your shoulder into it. That's how you're going to move the cart, because the gods help those who help themselves." You see, that's how most of us live our lives, like it's up to us. And that's how most of us pray, if we pray, that really it's up to us. But I think God has something else much different in store for us, that God has a much different invitation for us as we pray, that we see that God is with us in the midst of our prayers. Because oftentimes our first prayers, and really maybe perhaps all of our prayers, can be defined by this asking for help. That we're in need of help, we need help. And if we're not praying right now, then I believe at some point there will be a time in which we are going to be in need of help, and our prayers are going to be shaped by help. And I think that of those 76% of those people who say they pray, that most of their prayers are around this idea of help, that's really the context of their prayers. And that's really the context of this prayer in the Gospel of Luke. Because twice in our scriptures, we see what we call the Lord's Prayer, once in the Gospel of Matthew, which is the most familiar to us, and also in the Gospel of Luke. And in the upcoming weeks, we'll talk about the differences in them. But this context in Luke is around this idea of help. There's a crisis. So when the disciples come to Jesus and they say, "Lord, teach us to pray," they come to Jesus and they see a man who prays, and it makes a difference, a man who is connected to God through the prayers. And so Jesus says, "I'll answer your question with the what you should pray. You should pray, 'God, holy is your name.' You should pray for your daily bread, your daily needs. You should pray for forgiveness and pray that you can forgive others. You should pray that you're not led into temptation. But here's how you should pray." And he tells them a story. And it's a story that would have been familiar to them, and kind of this culture of hospitality, and which you had people traveling and you had friends that were coming over, but you know, they didn't have cell phones or GPS. They couldn't, you know, text you and say, "Okay, I'm about 5 minutes out," it says. And so sometimes friends would arrive at night, or maybe you're not really sure when they would arrive, and it's in between, you know, grocery shopping. And so what you would do is you would go to a neighbor's house and say, "Hey, I need to make a meal. Can I have some supplies?" And it was something everyone did. And so Jesus takes this common context and he says, you know, those times in which you might have to go to a friend and ask for some bread for a meal. He says, even if that friend says to you, "You know what, the doors are locked, we're all in bed, you know, the kids are around us, and you know, you don't want me to wake up the kids, right? You know, I'm not gonna get up and get you what you need." Jesus says, even if this person doesn't get up because they're your friend, they will if you don't stop. And you have shameless audacity to continue to knock at the door and continue to ask and continue to put your petition forward. He says, then that friend will eventually get up and meet your need. And Jesus is saying, this is how we should pray. With shameless audacity, with confidence, with boldness, not giving up. Continue to bring our petitions before God. Because ask and you will receive, knock and the door will be open. That's how you and I should pray, particularly in these times of help. And oftentimes our times of help are in times of temptation and in times of evil. So let's take a look at what Jesus might have meant about those. And perhaps this phrase and this petition in the Lord's Prayer, "Lead us not into temptation," is probably the least clear of all the petitions. Because in some regard, it kind of begs the question, does God bring temptation into our path? Is God behind every temptation that we face? And in fact, in James 1:13, it tells us this: "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me,' for God does not tempt anyone." See, James is seemingly in conversation with this phrase in the Lord's Prayer and says, God is not the one who brings temptation. So what's going on here? Some translators will even translate it this way: keep us safe from ourselves. Or maybe don't bring us to this time of trial. See, temptation has this idea of pressures from the inside, the pressure we may feel on the inside, or maybe pressure we might feel on the outside. Because if you've ever been on a diet and then you start seeing chocolate cake everywhere, you know that pressure of temptation, right? That we all face these times of temptation, and temptation's not a bad thing. It just means these pressures are present, because even Jesus in his ministry faced temptation. And in Hebrews, it tells us that he faced temptation, the same temptations that we all face, and yet did not sin at all. The temptations are just present to us. And really, I think the temptations we face are those things that we're most inclined, well, to live into our own brokenness. That those temptations that we face are those places of weakness that you and I have in our character, in our heart, in our soul. But those also can become places of great strength if we learn to pray, "Lead me not into temptation, Lord God." Because when we pray, "Lead us not into temptation," this is a prayer really of asking God for grace, the grace that you and I need. Then we say, "Lord, we don't have the power on our own. Lord, we need your power, your grace, so we can withstand the temptations that we're facing in our lives." Temptations, like maybe to gossip. Temptations to rely on our own strength. Temptations to demand our own rights when we should serve other people. Temptations to demand those things that we feel that we're entitled to. Or maybe even the worst temptation of all, and that is to assume that you and I don't face any temptations, that that's about someone else. Even more, we should pray, "Lord, lead us not into temptation. Lord, I need your grace. I need your grace, so that your grace would turn my weakness into a strength that glorifies you." Because in Ephesians 3:12, it tells us this: "Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the evil powers of this world." And that's why we pray the second clause, "Deliver us from evil." For our cries for help come from this time in which we encounter that our world is broken and not what it should be. Because evil is present, it is large, it is cosmic, it is a force that we're not meant to face on our own. We're not meant to face evil in our own strengths. And there's really kind of three mistakes that you and I can make around evil. The first mistake we can make is to disbelieve that evil exists at all. That as we grow in our awareness of the world and we can see that this world is just more and more black and white, we can begin to lose sight of the gray that's all around us. That we can fail to see that there's still black and white, there's still light and darkness. And so we can begin to say that evil probably just doesn't exist, that it's just gray everywhere. But the second mistake that we can make is to become overly obsessed with evil. That we can just begin to see evil everywhere and evil in everyone, and we can just blame everything on evil. Because then we miss the opportunity for grace and second chances we can miss the opportunity for restoration. But the third mistake we can make is that we could blame God for evil. You know, oftentimes we can get this idea of God, that God's on the outside, maybe pulling the levers of our lives, causing all these evil acts around us. And we can say things, well, like, I guess God has a purpose for that. I guess God did that, and we should just see what God had in mind. And we can fail to really see what we see in Jesus, that God's not outside, but that God came to us, put on flesh and blood, walked among us, gave his life for us on the cross. And upon the cross said to us, I'm taking on everything that evil can possibly do. And I'm a triumph over evil in the cross, so that when we say he is risen, we're proclaiming that God is working to make evil have a purpose in our life. That God is working through evil to make it matter, to bend to God's will, so that when we encounter evil, that it's not senseless any longer. That we see that God is bringing good out of evil. See, the cross to us is an image that when there's evil, God is bringing good out of it. Because God is working in the midst of all the brokenness, all those places where we fail, those places in which all we can say is that was evil. And so when we pray, God, deliver us from evil, we're saying, God, we need your goodness in the midst of this situation. God, we need you to make sense of us. God, we need you right now. You see, when we come to these prayers of help, when we pray, God, we need your help, we're saying, God, we can't do this on our own. God, we need your strength. We need your grace. When we come with prayers of help, I believe that we'll see that God is working before us, that God is working beside us, that God is working through us, that God's grace is present to us when we need it the most. So I just invite you, as we continue in this time of prayer, that we would begin to pray this Lord's Prayer over the next few weeks. That you would make it a daily habit in which you say, God, I want to come to you and let you teach me how to pray. That God, I want to come boldly and confidently to you, to lay before you my needs, to praise you, to pray that you would deliver me from those things that tempt me. That God, that you would deliver me and us through these moments when we experience evil. Because when we pray this together, we'll see that this is not just a prayer for you and I, but it's a prayer for all of us as we join together and as we join and continue together on our journeys of faith. Will you pray with me? Lord God, as we come to you, we come to you with confidence and with boldness, just as you've asked us to. We come to you with our needs, with our failures. We come to you with those moments in which we've experienced evil. And we say, Lord, meet us in the midst of these. Lord, we pray for your resurrection in the midst of our brokenness, in the midst of our failures. Because we know that you have overcome evil, you've overcome sin. So Lord, we need your grace. Your grace that tells us that we're good enough. That we are who you say we are. So Lord, today in the midst of this room, we come from so many different places and so many places in our journey. And Lord, we thank you that you meet us in the midst of that. Lord, for those of us who are facing illness, Lord, may we know your healing. May you bring people around that can support, offer words, offer their wisdom. Lord, for those of us who have big decisions ahead of us, may we know your wisdom and your grace. Lord, for those of us who are being sensitive to how you've called us and designed us, Lord, may we live into how you've made us to be each and every day. And Lord, as we come to you, may we learn how to pray just as you taught your disciples to pray. And may we all pray this together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen.